Been an interesting few days at our place. Anyone know what to do when you haven't got any internet? Isn't it amazing when things go down? It really it just takes everything apart and totally changes your capacity to do things. You know, we haven't been able to do an invoice. We haven't been able to send off emails since last Thursday. And all these, you know, you ring up and the guy on the other end tells you, do this, do that, push this button, reset this, change this, do that, go in here, write in this, do this number, put this in. Now what's happening? Nothing. You know, we'll do it on another thing. And three times, you know, nothing, nothing, nothing. And finally, a guy, they said, oh, we're getting someone to check your line. You don't have to be home on Monday. I think it was Monday. No, Tuesday. You don't have to be home on Tuesday. Someone's coming out. But they're just going to check your line. Get a phone call about 12 o'clock. I need to get into the house. I said, well, no one, you just told me I didn't have to be home. I'm nowhere near it, sorry. Finally, they came back and on Thursday and came back in and he's done his test. He said, oh, your modem's actually decided to, you know, take a residence history. And I'm like, well, yet they do these line tests and everything checks out. You know, sometimes we do line tests on ourselves. And I think with something like that, we try and get God into some form of system with that, that suits us, to make things work for us in our way. And it's interesting what Kerry brought out regarding who we are in Christ, and it's getting to know Him more so than anything else. And he never came along and said, the Bible doesn't say, oh, seek your needs and they'll be met, or seek your healing. It's all seek his face. Everything's getting to know him. Everything's getting towards him. Matthew's gospel in chapter 5 and 6 is real interesting. Jesus put some pretty interesting things out there. But I reckon this is pretty unusual where he says this, when he says, no one can serve two masters, either he'll hate the one and love the other, or we will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve, now he didn't say God and the other master. He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon is a weird word, but it refers to money, to the world system, to possessions, to things, to anything that this world provides or of a physical nature. We can't serve God and the things of this world. They don't have any relationship to one another. So that's an amazing thing. We can't serve two masters. A lot of people are mastered by the things of the world. And everything's about the latest TV set or the latest car or the latest electronic gadget or the latest phone. And, you know, it blows me away when a new model phone comes out, the people queue up the day before and camp out on the street. I got better things to do in my life. You know, why on earth would it be that important to get the first phone off the rank? How do you know it's going to work for a start? I want to get something that's, you know, had a few miles on the clock so I know it's working, you know what I mean? But they're governed by the world. They're governed by these things. They're governed by all sorts of things. And so money, possessions, fame, status, a career, a job, an education, whatever it may be, the things that are around, to serve is to be devoted to, or to have a passion for, or to acquire for our own satisfaction. Isn't that interesting? It says, no man can serve two masters. Now, he was using that in a natural sense, and then he said, you can't serve God and mammon. And so if we want to get to know God and get our satisfaction from him, a couple of weeks ago, I shared a message on sufficiency. Sufficiency is enough. He's more than enough. God is our sufficiency. We are complete in Him. And so if we are aiming towards that as our total realm of satisfaction, everything else is available to us, and it's there for our enjoyment and for our use. But it's not for our satisfaction. It's not. Yeah, we get grumpy when things don't go right. You know, the internet goes down. Just wait until it all goes down. Then we'll all have fun. You know, see what happens. It'd be great. You know, everyone's buying new cars all the time. You know, I remember being in a car yard not long ago, and a lady came in, young lady, drove this car in. It was pristine. It was unbelievable. And it had, I think it was either 89,000 Ks on the clock. And she said, I want to trade it in and get something with lower Ks or new. And the guy said, nothing wrong with this one. And she said, yeah, I know, but I've never owned a car that's gone over 100,000 kilometres. I just want to make sure I've got a low K car all the time. And I'm like, I haven't got one that's under 100,000. Well, I have, but the whole thing is, it's just nuts to think that they're governed by having to have a new all the time. I'm still driving an iPhone 8, and I love my iPhone 8. Well, I don't know why I'd bother with the later ones, you know? But everyone's got to have the latest and the greatest. And I know sometimes in business they're a necessity, but they're not to be our satisfaction. You know, people buy iPhones because, oh, it's faster, it's quicker, and I can play more games, I can get more downloads, and, oh, yeah, it's all about what I can have. Well, if that's what you've got it for, you're serving mammon. You're serving mammon. And it's not what Jesus wants us to have. Sometimes people say, oh, if I had this, if I had that, if I had a better clothes, if I had more money, if I had a better job, and if the boss didn't treat me so bad, or if I could go to Disneyland, or if I could go, you know, I just need something that would just fill that desire and craving to do or to be something. It's mammon. If only they could do it. If only they could go. If only they could have. It's all about a satisfaction that is serving a passion for, a devotion to mammon. Wow, it's sad, isn't it? It's sad. What Kerry talked about, knowing Him, has got nothing to do with what we've got or haven't got. The trouble is with these things, they occupy our time, they occupy our thinking, they occupy everything about us. And it's really sad. It just takes up time that we should be devoting to God. It does. It does. And I think it's sad. I was watching a clip on YouTube the other day. I'm fascinated with people buying electric cars. I shake my head in, why? Why? These things are a disaster on four wheels. And this guy got a Porsche with hardly any Ks on the clock, something like 18,000 Ks on the clock. And he parked it outside his office, which is below his ex-wife's unit. She lives upstairs. He's downstairs. He's got his office there. And he parked it there, caught a cab to the airport or an Uber or something, flew out, did a business trip, came back, got to his car, his 18,000K Porsche, which cost him 150-something thousand pounds in England. Worked that out. What's that in Australian dollars? Doubled or more? Probably more now, isn't it? Anyway, crazy money. So he gets to the car, won't open. And he's thinking, this is nuts. So he's got a spare key. So he puts the spare key in the lock. And to get into the lock, he had to lift up some part on the handle. And he said it was so difficult to get in. Finally, he got the door open. So he gets the door open and he's like, oh, I might see what happens. Cars, no power, no lights, no nothing, wouldn't start. So he's sitting there and he rings up Porsche, and Porsche say, oh, well, you know, there's nothing we can do for 4 days because of where you are and this and this and this. So I can't sit here for 4 days. I will ring up such and such a dealer near there. They might be able to help you. So he's ringing this dealer and he couldn't hear him. He pulled the door shut. He said, I can hear you now. So, and he's talking away, and the guy still can't do anything for 24 to 36 hours. He's like, ah, okay. He could not open the door of his car because everything's electric. You know, don't have the old cables and linkages. It's electric. So he's stuck in this car. And, of course, they've got windows you can't smash too now on these things. So it's just nuts. You've got to have one of these things that like a jarring punch and a little shatter the window. But anyway, he's sitting there, can't get out of this thing, rings up the dealer again. Sorry, we can't get there. I told you all that. And he says, I'm locked in this car. And the guy says, well, you'll have to smash the window or kick a window out or do something. He says, you can't kick these windows. And he's getting really mad. And he's got it on his YouTube thing by this time. Then he calls his wife. And she says, I've just got in the shower. His ex-wife. She's upstairs in the unit. He said, look, can you do? I've been in this car for 3 hours. I'm cooking in here. That's actually, the sun was actually shining in England. Is that a rare event or something? Anyway, he's getting really hot, and he finally gets her to come down, found the spare little key, and she fiddle-faddles for about half an hour before she could get it in the lock. She's on the phone, he's going, do this, and she finally gets the door open, and he can breathe again. He's like, oh, phew. Now, he bought this thing because it was the latest and the greatest. £156,000 for memory, if that was right. He took it straight back to the dealer and he said, what will you give me for it? He said, oh, $70,000. So he tore up so much money. He said, well, you know, this is crazy. Well, I finally, you know, he left the car there and managed to do what he had to do and went and hired another car. They came and got that one. He said, well, tell me how much you'll give me for it. And they said, $70,000. Now, here's the reality of things that we think are going to serve us, satisfy us, or whatever have you. But you know, Jesus said this in Matthew, in chapter 6 or 5 or 6 there. He said, take no thought for tomorrow. I mean, how do you do that in this day and age? Take no thought for tomorrow. What you shall eat, what you shall put on, where you will go, what you're going to do. He says, sufficient for the day is the evil of that day. And his instruction to them was, don't get caught up with. It wasn't a matter of not planning. It wasn't a matter of not. But what he was saying was, don't let your mind be occupied fully with the things that this world need to generate their lifestyle. Don't go letting that cloud and crowd your mind. That's the whole thing. A lot of people, all they worry about is what they got to do at work the next day. And ran into someone recently, and he's on good money, but he's working 100 hours a week. I'm like, I'm not even awake 100 hours a week. You know, just like, how could you possibly work 100 hours a week? That's crazy. Well, I am, but maybe I'm not. I don't know. But, you know, this is the crazy part about all these things. And Jesus was saying, don't let these things occupy your mind and thinking. But be in control of your mind and your passions and focus on God's nature, His rule and His kingdom. And he goes on a little further and he says, pay attention to, seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness and all these things that are there for your enjoyment and use will be added to you. But put the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom? It's not seeking a kingdom like you would go and look for a palace and look for a king. People stand there just to get a glimpse of the king. That's not it. The seeking the kingdom of God is where God's reign and rule is that affects your life. It's not getting a glimpse of a king. It's not getting a glimpse of a motorcade going down the street where you see someone in a hat going, you know, and saw the king. Big deal, you know. It's like, pussycat, where have you been? I've been to London to visit the queen. Pussycat, what did you do there? I frightened a little mouse under a chair. And that's about how important it is to go visit a king, scaring a mouse under a chair if it's not the King of Glory. You know, that was the total accomplishment of the cat, scaring a mouse under a chair. Gone to London to visit the Queen and whatever, you know. Whoa, goodness me. That is about the parallel of some people seeking things of the world and leaving God out of their thought life and the patterns of their life. We've had so much teaching recently that God's just been blessed us with in how we are to function as people of God, and I've killed so many religious, you know, parasitical concepts that's not funny. But the whole scenario is Christianity is not complicated. You know, the Bible's so easy to understand. You'd need some help from people to help get it complicated. That's usually what happens in a lot of places with their theological nonsense. They make it so difficult for the ordinary, everyday person to know the Word of God. Read it. It's not hard. And then talk to the author. Seek first the kingdom. That's what that's all about. Father, I'm not quite getting what you're saying here, but is there something I should be grasping? Is there something here that I need to know? I'm not quite understanding this passage and why you said it and how you said it. And even where Jesus spoke here in Matthew, people complicate it. It's not complicated. It's don't let things govern your life too much. But what people have preached is, don't you dare think about and don't you dare. And, no. It's not. Jesus wasn't saying that. He was just saying, get your priorities right. Get your focus right. Get your attention right. Put your antennas in the right direction, not this direction, that direction. And seek him and hear his voice. Hear his heart. Get him to be a part of it. It just fitted in so perfectly with a couple of the songs we sung. Because Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, do not be conformed to this world. What's confirmation? Oh, everybody's doing it, so I'm going to do it. And we're like sheep going down a road to, oh, you know, everybody's just buying a new, I'm going to go buy a new. Oh, and why? Don't be conformed to what this world's standards, modus operandi is or whatever it may be. Don't let that govern what we're doing. As God's people, it's okay, well, everybody can go that way. God, where do you want me to go? Gotcha. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's by seeking first the kingdom. How do you do that? You read the word. Then you talk to the author, and you get understanding, and you get insight, and you let the Spirit of God speak to you and enlighten you in what it's saying. It's so much easier. I'm not going to go on much longer. 1 John 2:15 says this, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. And don't love the world. Okay, it's not our satisfaction. It's not our passion. They're there for us to use and meet our needs and whatever have you. We still have to eat and we still have to breathe and we still have to live and we still have to sleep and work and whatever have you. But it's not my satisfaction. It's not my ultimate heart. My ultimate heart is found in God. So don't not love the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, or man, woman, any person, we're the species of mankind, so ladies, you're included. The species of man, God made man in his own image, male and female. So don't know what all of the transgender hoo-ha wokies are going to do with that one, but let them do what they like. We are the species, we are human beings, we are the race of man, and we are male or female. Simple. Why confuse it? I told you, just the word of God, simple. You need help from some idiot who's been to university to understand it, to misunderstand it. But, you know, the whole scenario with this, love not the world or the things in the world. If any person love the world, plus the things, I think it would have fitted well if John had repeated that, but he didn't. But it doesn't matter. It's still got the connotation there. If you love the world and the things in the world, it says the love of the Father is what? Not in you. You know what it does? It just kills the life of God in us. It just kills it. And we think, God, you know, where are you? And then we try and be Christian by speaking Christianese, but we've got so many interests and mindsets that are tied into everything around us that God's gone, when they wake up, we'll get back to them. We'll get back to business with this guy, you know? And it really crushes the life of the Spirit in us. Our focus can't be on the things around about him. The Bible says this, to be friendly with the world, to be a friend of the world, is to be an enemy of God. It's to be at enmity with God, or to be at distance from God. Wow, isn't that, you know, mind-blowing? In fact, I think it's scary. It does. It makes me wake up every now and then when I start to get really passionate about things and whatever have you, and they take a priority in my life, and I'm like, you take forever just focusing on fixing up or doing something, and I'm like, I haven't even thought about God for 5 days. I haven't prayed. I haven't read my Bible. This has just driven me nuts. And I feel like, you know, throwing my hands in the air and just jumping off a bridge somewhere. But it's crazy when things get you like that. We've got to turn around when we get frustrated with the things that are taking our time and attention. Say, Father, this is just distracting me from you. And my feelings and everything else are going haywire. So, Lord, I just want to put it down and leave it in your hands. Just get a focus check. Get a direction check. Yeah. You know, I spent all day the other day trying to find something almost, or not all day, about 4 hours. And I stopped. And I was getting really cranky because I knew I had seen this tool in the last little while. And I went, God, I'm sorry. You know where it is and I need your help. I went to walk. I should have done that 4 hours earlier and saved the stress, you know what I mean? But that happens. We get so caught up, we forget. And it's just a matter of getting ourselves back into perspective with God. It's so, you know, we're here in this crazy time-space world, and it's got its distractions, and it's got its interests, and it's got everything about it. Let's make the most of them where we've got an interest and an enjoyment and still focus on God. Yeah, it's incredible. It really, really is amazing. You know, if we talk about our fulfillment and our satisfaction, nothing in this world satisfies. There's nothing around. There's nothing that can do. I'm trying to skim through things quickly here. So let's be aware. Let's be aware. As soon as there's anything that just got, you know, tends to shut us down and gets us all stressed out or uptight, take a minute or two and just give God some praise. Give him some glory. Talk to him about it. Get some directive. Get a little bit of inner God peace there. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right standing with him. It says everything else you need will be added to you, even things you can't find. You know what I mean? So, so easy. It's just really, really important. Being renewed in the spirit of our mind, not being conformed to this world, but allowing our mind to have a spirit-controlled temperament. And as I said earlier when I preached a message a few weeks ago on our sufficiency, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, but our sufficiency, our completeness, our ultimate preservation, peacefulness, satisfaction, and everything that we need is of God. We are only made complete in him. And I just really want to encourage you just to take a rain check whenever there's a thing, anything that's just going nuts. Especially like, you know, passports and all sorts of other things. Yeah,
you can get a bit flat.
You can get flat. And it can stress you out. And you just got to say, passport, I'm leaving you there. Lord Jesus, I need your... You know, and we do. We really forget to do that. And it's something I think we need to do. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be definitely added. He promised it. He promised to keep us. He promised to preserve us. He promised to provide for us. He said he was Jehovah Jireh. He said he's Jehovah Rapha. But he's Jehovah first. We don't seek the Rapha. We don't seek the Jehovah. The Jireh. We don't seek the Tzidkenu. All of the things that he said were his manifested dealings with his people, where their provision was taken care of. It was the Jehovah that was first. And most of the times they forgot that. You know? They didn't get manna on a Saturday. You know? Or they picked up too much and one day, we'll have this for tomorrow, and it bred worms. You know, there was things that God told them not to do, and they still went ahead and did it. You know, and it's just absolutely amazing. We are no different. We look at the children of Israel and we think, man, what a bunch of losers. They got out into a desert and worshipped a cow. Would you be any different? Who are you kidding? You know, it doesn't work that way. We are just as human and just as fallible, but the awareness of it is what makes us focus on him, turning at every point. And I'm still learning. I'm still 4 hours looking for something that God knew where it was, and 3 seconds after I turned to him, it's right. I saw the tip of it sticking out from under a box. You know? And I'm sure I looked at that box 50 times. You know? But, you know, it's important. Focus on him. Get the kingdom perspective right. Get the rulership, get the lordship perspective. That's what's seeking it. The lordship is not just a position like it is in England. All the lords in England get to sit in parliament and they're lords of this and all that nonsense. But Jesus is Lord. He has total authority. Total authority. He has been made both Lord and Christ. Christ is the salvation on the aspect. Lordship is the rightful. Make him our Lord is to give him complete and utter ownership of our lives. We're the servants. And yet we have the audacity to come to him and say, Lord, I need, Lord, I need, Lord. What are you doing? You wouldn't tell your boss what to do like that. Why would we do it to our Lord Jesus? Why? You know, we're always, Lord, I've got to have this, and Lord, I've got to have that, and Lord, do this, and Lord, heal my foot, and Lord, give me a parking spot when I get into this tent, right outside where I don't want to be wandering. Lord, Lord, and Lord, 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 you do it all. He's not your slave. He owns you. That's why he's Lord. You guide me, Lord. I need your directive. I need your help, and I need your peace. And I thank you, Father, for the wonderful way you provided the lordship of Christ in my life. Then see what happens. All these things, you'll get your parking spot. You'll get everything else. Will be added. He's a God who keeps his word. Amen? Amen. Next month, don't forget, Mel is going to come up and give us a whole heap of everything Mel can do. At 40 million words a minute. The only person I know that can speak faster than a typewriter. No, Mel's amazing. And I'm sure that there's so much God's done in her life and has done up in Arnhem Land that we're going to hear about. And it's just an honor to have her here with us. And so that's next Market Sunday. And in the meantime, you're visiting other churches and doing a bit of a tour around, which is absolutely brilliant.
Yep.
Part of the deal. Yeah, part of the thing. Every 2 years, isn't it? You got to come down and refresh all the contacts, because they don't take it for granted that people are supporting her. And I think that's a great a great part of that place too. Because some people you say, you know, we'd love to support this ministry or this venture. And you miss a payment and you're getting all these, you miss your payment. What do you think you're doing? You know, and they haven't talked to you for 4 years. Like, forget it. Mel's back and Mel's as much a part of us as I am. So great to have her here. We're going to celebrate a bit of fellowship together. And out there, I think just about ready. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your lordship of Jesus. Thank you for your kingdom that we are part of. And I pray, Lord, that as a result of tonight, that rulership of your life will have greater impact on our thinking, on our mindset, on all that we are, say, and do. And so that we can be far more effective in our reflecting of who you are in this world we live in. Praise you for it. Thank you for the food. We thank you for the preparation of it, those that have provided and prepared. And we ask your blessing upon it and sanctify it to our bodies in Jesus' name. Amen.